Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The title for the lesson this evening is Rendering Affection Due. We're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and now we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul had just been dealing with those who seem to have problems with separating what they do with the body from the inside or the spirit inside. Some had even come to the point, evidently, to where they had justified joining themselves sexually with harlots. And Paul addressed that. And he talked about how you're not your own. You're bought at a price. You need to glorify God in your body. And then he moves on into chapter 7, remembering that chapter divisions were added much later by men. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. And then many, many years later after that, other men added the verses, divided it down into verses. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning of verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." So in these verses, the Apostle Paul goes into some detail explaining some very crucial truths about fornication in relation to the marriage relationship. Now, the New King James translates the word porneia as sexual immorality, and it's translated like that in this chapter. I'm not a fan of that translation. The translators were trying to purge out all of the words that were archaic and weren't in common use, and people didn't know what it was. And according to the story, they basically sent people out on the streets of the cities. They said, "Hey, what does fornication mean?" And people are like, "Forna what?" "Well, what does sexual immorality mean?" "Well, it's got something to do with sex and it sounds bad." So they thought, well, more people are more common with that phrase, and so we'll translate porneia as sexual immorality. The problem is, what that phrase sexual immorality does is in people's mind, it opens up the word porneia wider than the word is opened up. Because you can say many things are sexually immoral. There are lots of sins that are of a sexual nature, but do not constitute actual sex act with someone, which is what porneia requires. You can say that looking at pornography on your computer screen would be sexually immoral. Most people would say it is. It'd be sinful.
But that doesn't constitute the act of porneia that Jesus said you could put your spouse away for. And so now we have Christians who are opening up the doors to divorce by redefining fornication to include things the Word does not include. If a man is caught looking at pornography on the TV or on the computer screen, we're told that her wife can put him away for that, even though he has not actually committed an act with another individual. And that's just not so. So you see why I'm still a fan of the translation fornication. Because sexual immorality can tend to make people's minds think of other sexual related sins that aren't necessarily fornication. Let's notice three things this evening from our verses we just read regarding this title of rendering affection due. The first thing I want to discuss is the idea of permission to marry. Paul said in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he means more than just a casual touch, hand on the shoulder, right hand to fellowship. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in an intimate way. He's talking about becoming really married to a woman and becoming intimately involved with her. Now, throughout the chapter 7, we understand that the whole chapter was written in context of a present distress. We don't know exactly what that present distress was. I think most accurately describe that it had to do with some sort of persecution that was going on upon the Christians, perhaps. We just don't know. We're not really told. But under that present distress, Paul had advised against marriage at that time. It would be burdensome, he argued later in the chapter. It might hinder one's service to Christ to try to fulfill marital responsibilities at the same time trying to serve Christ under this present distress. In verse 26, he said, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, that is, for him to remain single and not to get married. But Paul wanted to clarify that even under this present distress, that this was his personal advice. It was not a commandment from the Lord. Verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Paul is just offering advice that might help folks be more faithful under this present distress, but he's not saying I'm commanding you to remain single. He never gave that command. In fact, he wrote to Timothy sometime later and said it was a doctrine of demons to forbid to marry. And so he's not forbidding them to marry. He's just advising them that it might not be a good time at this time. Verse 25, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. And so this is just His judgment that He's offering them. Verses 32 down through verse 40, He has a longer discussion about that. We'll get to that, Lord willing, in our next lesson. Has a long discussion about that. It's honorable if you can keep your virgin, if you can keep yourself, keep from getting married and her not getting married, but it's understandable and acceptable if you need to get married. And that's the situation there. But if there is the possibility that fornication could occur, premarital sex, that's what we'd call it today. Premarital sex is merely one aspect of fornication. Fornication or porneia is an act of sex with another individual or even with an animal, bestiality. It can bring in bestiality. It can bring in homosexuality. We use the phrase having sex in our time and day. That's what fornication is, doing that with someone that you're not married to. Someone other than your spouse. And so if you cannot control yourself, you should marry. It's better to marry than to commit fornication. Nevertheless, because of fornication, verse 2, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. He says it's better for a couple to marry, verse 9, than to burn with passion. Because this passion could lead to fornication. Paul later clarifies that only those who are not bound have God's permission to marry. Verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, that is those who are not bound, those who are loosed, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Again, talking about under this present distress, whatever that is. Might be difficult to try to deal with all of the responsibilities that come along with being married, and at the same time serve the Lord wholeheartedly under this present distress. And so we see this idea of permission to marry. Paul's not forbidding marriage. He gives permission, but advises against it. A second thing we want to think about, in talking about rendering affection to you, we want to talk about pleasure in marriage. Now, it's clear from just a casual reading of this passage that one of the purposes of marriage is to fulfill the sexual desire that God placed within man and woman. That desire is not by nature evil or wicked. Lustful thoughts are lustful thoughts. Those are illicit thoughts that we may have about another person that are wrong. But the desire God put in there. But He expects us to fulfill that desire only within the realms that He has appointed. And the realms that He has appointed is the marriage relationship. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul said, or the Bible says, and the two shall become one flesh. Now whatever all that statement embraces, it certainly includes the sexual relationship between a man and his wife. In fact, Paul a few verses earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, in verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Making application of that phrase to the sex act. Man can choose to fulfill this sexual desire outside of marriage. He has that free choice and that free will. But when he chooses to do that, he becomes guilty of fornication and brings God's condemnation upon himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. That's a reference to the sexual relationship within the marriage. Then he said, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. So any practice of this outside of marriage, with anyone other than the person you're married to, constitutes sin. That's fornication. And so Paul says here in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. So here we have the title to our lesson, Rendering Affection Due. Again, Hebrews 13:4 reminds us that it's only the marriage bed that is not defiled. 1 Corinthians 7:2 emphasizes the same truth, revealing to us that one either has his own wife or commits fornication. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verses 3 to 8, the Apostle Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sometimes that know-how is to get married and to fulfill that desire within the marriage relationship. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Around us today we have those outside of Christ. They're marrying and giving in marriage, divorcing, marrying, divorcing, marrying, divorcing. You talk to 10 people that you work with there and you may find out that 8 of them have been married 4 or 5 times. Statistics are terrible. We're not like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. And so Paul tells married couples here in our text, 1 Corinthians 7, they are not to deprive one another. He's talking about the sexual relationship within marriage. The wife's body belongs to her husband and vice versa. Therefore, they are to render the affection due one another. Now, again, the affection due refers to fulfilling the sexual desire, and we have a responsibility toward our spouse in this regard. This responsibility is sometimes neglected due to excess travel or neglect or loss of interest or setting the sights upon somebody else's other than their spouse. You know, it's a shame that one even uses the provision of sex or the lack thereof to punish or manipulate their spouse. I have a headache, honey. He's done something wrong, said something wrong, something he was supposed to do that he didn't do. And so she punishes him by withholding that, right? Depriving her husband. In direct violation of this passage. Several years ago. Wow, almost 25 years ago. I was talking to a friend of mine who I worked with, and him and his wife were having some trouble, and he wanted me to come over and talk to him. So I come over and talk to them, and I learned that they had a coupon system. I kid you not. And if he took out the trash, he would earn so many points on a coupon. And if he did this or did that, said this, said that, he would get so... And once he got so many coupons, then she would fulfill the sexual responsibility toward him. He had to present the coupons. Brethren, that's shameful. There are people out there doing things like that? There are. That is a direct violation of this passage. Husbands, your body belongs to your wife. Wives, your body belongs to your husband. You don't use that as a tool of manipulation to control your spouse. These things ought not to be so. And so we have permission to marry. We have pleasure in marriage. And then finally we have the permanency of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is something the Lord had already addressed and spoken about. A wife is not to depart from her husband. He's talking about divorce when he says depart there. He's not talking about separation, as some argue. Look at the next phrase. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. So when he says a wife is not to depart from her husband, he's talking about divorce there. But again, even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, the point, this main point here is called the permanency of marriage. I know a brethren who read this verse and then teach that it actually allows divorce. Look at how it reads. It'll say, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. So they think that part means that it's okay if she does depart and divorce. Even if she does divorce, let her remain unmarried. In other words, it's okay for her to get a divorce as long as she don't get married again. It's okay for two people to get a divorce as long as they don't remarry. Because of the way Paul worded that. And when brethren teach that from that passage, they have now forced the contradiction of Scripture. Because Jesus said, Matthew 19:6, therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Brethren get so caught up in talking about the one reason that it's okay to get a divorce, and some say there are many reasons, and they're so busy talking about that that they forget that the divorce itself is a sin. When you go on and remarry somebody else after that divorce, now you're guilty of the sin of adultery. But you were already guilty of the sin of divorce. What God has joined together, let not man separate. That's what the Lord said. And when Paul said a wife is not to depart, that is to divorce her husband, but even if she does depart, Paul does not then say that it's okay. It's the same exact structure of a sentence in Greek as what John said in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," see that same structure. "I write this so you may not sin, but if anyone sins," is he saying it's okay to sin? Of course not. No more than Paul saying it's okay that even if she does depart, that's okay. As long as she remains unmarried. It's just not so. Let her remain unmarried, because if she gets married again, now she's guilty more of divorce. Now she's also guilty of adultery. And all kinds of other problems that come into the scenario. Go back and read the Old Testament about how those people had taken wives, pagan wives. They began to find and to read the Word of God and learned that that was wrong. And so they put those pagan wives away because God forbade that. And it even mentions that they had children and grandchildren from those. You may have had couples that have been married 30, 40, 50 years. And now they've got to depart and sever all that in order to do God's will. Yes, sometimes it's difficult to do God's will. You go out and you study with somebody and you study these things and you find out they've been married for 35 years. And then you learn they didn't have the right to be married to each other. But now they've got grown children, they've got grandchildren, great-grandchildren sometimes. Imagine how hard that would be to obey God in that. And brethren, recognize how difficult that is. That's why they change what God's Word teaches in order to facilitate situations like that. And that's a shame. God meant for marriage not to be some flippant thing, some youthful mistake, but something that is permanent. And everlasting and enduring. Divorce is a sin that often leads to a host of other sins, including adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication causes her to commit adultery." That is, when she goes out and commits adultery by marrying again, now she's committed adultery. And he bears guilt too, because he put her away in the first place. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Jesus said there, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." You know, there are only two scriptural ways for a marriage to end. One of them we just read in this verse, fornication. And Jesus said he puts her away for that. It's not that she committed fornication, she cheated on him, and he put her away for another reason. He actually put her away for the fornication. And he may marry again. The other scriptural way for a marriage to end is death. If your spouse dies, you are no longer married. Now, that doesn't take away all the emotional connections and all the emotional ties. And there are many people who choose never to marry again because they love their spouse that much and they would want to do that. And certainly, we're not getting into that, and nothing wrong with that. But from a scriptural standpoint, when your spouse dies, the law that bounds y'all together is gone. You have the right to marry again with God's approval. Romans chapter 7. Paul uses this as an illustration to illustrate that we're no longer married to the old law as Christians. Now we're married to Christ. And he says in verse 1 of Romans 7, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." See that? So then if while her husband lives she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now those are pretty clear. That's pretty clear to read that. If her husband dies, that bond is broken. She's free to marry again. This works in reverse as well. But our government has allowed divorce for endless reasons. We even have one called irreconcilable differences. Basically, that means just get divorced for whatever reason you want to. And people have availed themselves of that. And as I mentioned earlier, the divorce rate in this nation since the 70s has been anywhere from 48 to 52%. It's legal. That doesn't mean God approves. Government is always approving of things that God would never approve of in His Word. God hates divorce, and He always has. Malachi chapter 2, 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But He did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, did He not? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Two times now he's talked about dealing treacherously with your wife. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. There it is again. To divorce your spouse is to deal treacherously with them. Think of the emotional ramifications and all the pain that's involved there. Think of all the dealings with the properties and things that are on, all the court proceedings. Think about the children and how devastating that is on a child. Just because it's so common now, divorce, don't ever think that that's not affecting those children's minds significantly. I remember when I was a child, and I remember just thinking, Mommy and Daddy are just supposed to be together. And I'll tell you a story, and you may think this is silly, but it was a real thing with me when I was a kid. I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus. I hate that song. You know why? Because it brought to my mind my mama kissing another man. And just as a small child, that was emotionally devastating to me. Now, I'm not condemning liking that. If you like that song, that's your business. But that's the way that song affected me when I was a kid. Why? Because it was just seemed to be built into me. Mommy and Daddy are supposed to be together. Don't you ever think that because divorce has become so common and so casual that it is not devastating the minds of those young children when it happens to their parents. Don't deal treacherously with your wife or with your children. God hates divorce. That ought to show you how much He hates fornication, since He allowed that as one reason, one justifiable cause to put away your spouse. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. We need to learn to love our spouse. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. It doesn't always just come natural, especially once you get married and you've been together a while and that sense of familiarity sets in and all the mystery's now gone about that other person, and people get bored and they kind of lose that sense of intimacy, that sense of attraction. It takes work for that. Love is a command to fulfill, not an emotion that just automatically happens. Years ago when I lived in Huntington, Tennessee, a young man who was going to move into the house I was moving out of because he and his wife were getting a divorce. And he was a member of the church. And I sat down and talked to him about that. And I asked him about that. He said, Mike, I just don't love her anymore. And I explained to him that love is a command and that he needed to start loving his wife again, to work at that. to make it happen. Marriage is to be permanent. God's design for it is that it's for a lifetime. And we need to appreciate and respect that, and do not deal treacherously with your spouse or with your children. Rendering affection due. There's a lot more we could have brought out in these passages, but hopefully these things will help us have a better understanding of what Paul's discussing. There is permission to marry. Paul advises against it at that time under the present distress, but he does not forbid it like some do. There is pleasure in marriage. God put that in there. That's a natural thing. That's something that God has put in us, and it's meant to be fulfilled within the marriage relationship. And then there's the permanency of marriage. Even though our government may look at it in a flippant way and just divorce and marry and divorce and marry, God meant for it to be permanent and for you to remain with the wife of your youth throughout a lifetime. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.